Once again, I have the pleasure of bringing the lesson this afternoon. Let me turn this mic on. Our lesson, as we continue, is now in John chapter 11 through 55, and continuing on to John chapter 12 and verse 11. Matthew 26, 6 through 13, Mark 14, 3 through 9. These verses here, as we consider the parallel gospels and what they teach, is concerning Jesus arriving in Bethany, and there he is feasted, he is served a meal. And we're going to find out from reading these texts. I'm going to read these first, and then we'll come back and make comments on the situation there, what is going on, and hopefully find out a little bit about the event, what transpired, and what is so important about it that we can learn. In John 11, 55, on page 1238, if you're following along, John 11, 55, "And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think? That he will not come to the feast?' Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him." Chapter 12 and verse 1. "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always.' Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." So we have the context of John here. We're going to notice some main characters in a little bit. But I'm going to go back to the other Gospels in Matthew 26, 6 through 13. And read that. Page 1145, Matthew 26, verse 6. "And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her.'" So now we have the introduction of a few more details here about this anointing and information about Lazarus and why the people are there. And so we'll move on now to Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9, on page 1171. Mark 14, 3. "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not always have, or have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Now, some of the main things happening in this story, and it's pretty simple, I want to keep it simple for time, but there are some profound things happening. We have the subject matter of Jesus and his last days of his ministry on the earth. The miracles that were taking place, as Lazarus was named, is one of those. Jesus returning to Lazarus' house, or Lazarus' company, at Simon the leper's house, which is somewhat unusual. Simon the leper, of course, was healed. But it gives us information about where he's at, and we may miss these points of going into a leper's house. Was something that you think most people wouldn't do in that day. There were some strict laws about that, but those who understood what Jesus had done in his healing of his leprosy, well, it would be a safe place. So we're finding out about why Jesus has come, where he has come to, a house in Bethany belonging to Simon the leper that he had healed. His friends are there. Lazarus, we know, was a friend of his who he even wept when he had heard of his death. And he had wept with a friend of his, our friends, Mary and Martha. We have this anointing that's mentioned twice, and ironically, this is to be a memorial for this woman in those two verses. We find her name is Mary, a sister of Martha and John. But is that a memorial that most people know about today? What do you know about this Mary that anointed Jesus? As I began to look into that, I found there are a lot of more questions than I had answers. I'm going to stick to what the Bible says, and of course I can't deal with all the issues of that because the list is very long. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. So what we're dealing here is the people who came. Some were believers. They wanted to see what Jesus had to say, what he's going to do next. There were some who were curious. There were some scribes and Pharisees who were there to plot to kill him and to find a way. And even now, to kill Lazarus, even though he had been dead once already and resurrected, because he was evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. So Lazarus is a big clue to the resurrection. That's kind of the point of Lazarus, other than the miracle and resurrecting him. The point is Jesus is the Messiah, and there's a resurrection of all involved in the future. And of course, Martha spoke to that earlier when she was upset about him not coming earlier, allowing 4 days to lapse. Then we have this anointing that takes place, and we want to find out very quickly as time goes what that's about. I'll give you a clue. Jesus mentions it as towards his death, and his burial was the purpose and reason. So what is the meaning behind Mary washing the feet of Jesus before his crucifixion? Was it just a nice thing to do? Good intentions? Did it go farther than that? Well, remember, she's a woman. And in that day and time, women were treated a lot more strictly. They had very few rights. Unless they had a husband, they didn't own much of anything. And so this Mary, and I'll call her Mary of Bethany because that's where she's at, and she is a sister of Martha and Lazarus. As we look at John chapter 12 and the first few verses of that, we can answer this question. He tells us that less than a week before Jesus' final Passover with his disciples, which we celebrated this morning, the Lord's Supper, as he instituted that, this is right before that time. We understand he travels to Bethany, to the home of Mary, or to the company of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus at Simon's home. And so we have this detailed timeline of these last days. Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. A lot of scholars say this time was about March 29th, 30 AD. So they nail it down that way. That he's going to be betrayed and arrested after sunset on the coming Tuesday, which is April the 4th. This crucifixion will occur the next day, they say, April 5th. And so chapter 2, verse 2 of chapter 12 tells us that Martha makes Jesus a dinner. She's always busy and active. Most of us know about Martha and what carries along with that identity of that woman, the good deeds that she would do, and how she was a friend of Jesus. And so she throws herself totally into serving, and she's missing something that she brings to Jesus' attention, and Jesus reflects it back to her that she's overlooking something very important. Mary, Martha's sister, takes a whole pint, some translations say a pound, a very expensive perfume made of pure nard, poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair in verse 3. Now, spikenard is a precious and expensive rose-red colored oil made from a highly aromatic dried root and oily stems of the spikenard plant. Possibly they had come from India. Roughly speaking, this ointment costs the equivalent of about $50, United States currency today. In the first century AD, that was the average wages of a worker for about a year. So it's a very, very expensive ointment. Judas was justified, I guess, in bringing it up, and the disciples were upset about it. But the Bible tells us what Judas was thinking. He wasn't concerned about the poor. And Jesus tells them the truth about the poor. You can help them anytime you want. They're always among us. They're always here. There's someone that can use your help. But this is something special by a woman that they look down upon in that society, women in general, of doing something like this. And this woman had access to a lot of money. So probably her family was rich, Lazarus, Martha. Verses 4 to 6 of John 12 tells us Judas, who betrayed Christ, was the one first complaining loudly that Mary should have used this money to help the poor. Seems like he was concerned, but the Bible tells us the truth, that he was a thief. Now, why would Jesus give Judas the bag knowing he's a thief? Well, the question is, why would he serve him the Lord's Supper knowing he's going to betray him? There's a lot of questions there. I'll leave that up for your study. But it does teach us something that we should learn about God's grace, about his mercy. Even though he knows us, he still allows us to continue in life, to make changes, and he's given us a way to do that. Well, he tells her to leave Mary alone, verse 7. What she did was a very good thing. No one else was doing it. He upbraided Simon earlier about, hey, I came into your house and you didn't kiss me. She did. You didn't anoint me with oil. She did. That should have been a customary thing. Recognizing who Jesus was, that he was God in the flesh. This oil that would have been reserved for a king, well, Jesus was a king and she recognized him as a king. Now, some questioned whether he would come or not because they had heard the Jews were plotting to kill him. And Jesus showed up. It was not going to stop who he was and what he's going to do. Here we see a disciple of Christ, a woman, Mary, who does something for Jesus that no one else was doing. He was going to die for the sins of the world. And one woman took it into her heart to do this. She served or ministered to Christ's physical needs, his emotional needs here. It was honorable and commendable, and the strange thing about it is this is a memorial, that is, we are to remember her, but who was she? Some people convolute and mix up the Marys. As I read how many Marys are in the New Testament, some scholars say 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We know it's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. We know it's not Mary of Rome that Paul speaks about in Romans 16. We can rule them out. There were 3 Marys at the crucifixion, at the cross. We know one was his mother, Mary Clophas, and the other Mary, those who went to his tomb. But there's not a lot of detail, so we can understand why some people would mix these up. This is Mary, as far as I know, a sister of Martha, and she had a spiritual perspective that none other had. I don't believe it's Mary Magdalene. Some people do. They mix that up because Mary Magdalene is Mary from Magdala. That's where she's from. This is Mary from Bethany, who has her family siblings here, and Mary Magdalene is never mentioned that way. And there's some similarities. It mixes people up. I can understand that. I'll let you sort out all those Marys. She's mentioned about 51, Mary's mentioned about 51 times in the New Testament. So when the name is mentioned, it's very important. But which one is this? Well, it's a sibling to Martha. She does the thing that Jesus holds up as honorable. The work that Martha was doing was honorable. It's what society demanded. But with this small time left, Mary chose to listen to what Jesus had to say, to be at his feet, to minister to him. It would be soon that he would be putting a towel on his shoulder and wiping the disciples' feet, washing their feet at the Passover. So this was done out of humility and love. And we see many times it's the women who saw Jesus first. It was a Mary who saw him first at the resurrection. And so this anointing was this upcoming death on the cross. And Lazarus is there, and they want to kill him, some do, because he represents a resurrection that Christ is promising. It's amazing that you would want to kill somebody that Jesus just resurrected. What kind of hatred would you have to have in your heart? I used to wonder why some of those Israelites, some of the Jewish people, hated Jesus so much. Couldn't they see what all of us can see? Well, obviously some didn't believe somehow that this was occurring. They got to get rid of this evidence. Why? Why did they have such hatred? When Jesus spoke the truth, why did it upset so many people? What was it about Jesus that upset people? Well, he showed them their guilt, their sin, and the fact that they needed to do something about it. And he was the only one, the only way that could fix that. And some people don't like authority. Some people don't like to be told what to do. And the list goes on. But why did Jesus wait 4 days for the funeral of one of his best friends? These are regarded as good friends of his. I don't know how long he knew them. But they're giving this feast for him. And he only raised three people from the dead, the son of the widow from Nain, the daughter of a man named Jairus, and the third was one of his best friends, a man named Lazarus. A best friend, he waits 4 days. Lazarus' life is kind of strange, odd, because his best friend, or a good friend, Jesus, shows up very late. John 11, 17 says, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. He wasn't surprised, though, as we read the text and other texts. It was intentional. And of course, Jesus wept. He had emotions. He had sympathy for those who lost Lazarus and he losing his friend. But it was necessary. Jesus had to do some very difficult things. I think I don't always understand how he did it. He had emotions more pure than any of us, I'm sure, because he's God in the flesh. He set aside some of that godhood in some way, some fashion, to suffer as a man, to die on the cross, but he had some emotions that were his. And so he shows up late, and of course he had to deal with the very heartfelt feelings of others, wondering why he did that. John 11:6 tells us when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Deliberately stayed away for 2 days longer after he heard Lazarus was sick and arrives 4 days late. Now, to be late for a funeral, I don't think any of us would want to do that, but it can happen. You can have car trouble or other things. But 4 days? Well, his sisters, Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, all lived in Bethany, this small village 2 miles west of Jerusalem. Lazarus gets sick. He dies. Mary and Martha knew he might die. That's why they sent for Jesus in John 11:3. They sent saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So we know his friendship with Lazarus was true. It was real. They desperately wanted Jesus to come because if he came, he could heal him. But he doesn't come. He lets them down, and Lazarus dies. So they're upset. And maybe there's some reproach there in John 11:21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Both of them said this at two different occasions. They're very close. Even those who are mourning are kind of bewildered about this. John 11:35 and 37 tells us, as Jesus approached the tomb, he wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? So there's no question that we're seeing the emotions of Jesus here, his sympathy, his love for another friend. But some of them said, could he not have opened the eyes of the blind? Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? So there's always doubt. There's always criticism. There's always gossip. If gossip wasn't so sweet, we wouldn't gobble it up so quick. So why did Jesus show up late? The most obvious answer was he wanted Lazarus to be dead by the time he got there. This is the last of the 7 miracles in the Gospel of John. Each of these miracles, remember, was a sign that told us who Jesus was. So whatever people say about signs today, miracles today, it's not the same. These are real signs. So what's this one telling us about Jesus? Well, John 11:25, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Lazarus was a billboard for the resurrection. He's a bright, shining light of Jesus' ability to resurrect, not only himself, but everyone else. So what does that verse mean, John 11:25? It means Jesus came to be our power, our source of resurrection, our only source for eternal life. He came away to take away the power of death. You know, people don't like death. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem natural or normal. Even pagans realize it's not the way things should be. Those who face death see it as a step into darkness, the unknown. According to researchers, the fear of death is one of the greatest fears people have. Aristotle called death the thing he feared most because it appears to be the end of everything. Chinese superstition held if you just mentioned death, you're basically inviting it to happen. And while we wouldn't be superstitious about death, some of us are. People avoid the topic. They'll not even make arrangements for their death. Often people don't even want to plan for a burial plot. They think maybe if I don't talk about it, it won't happen. But it's just not right. It's going to happen. What we need to do is be prepared as Jesus taught us. It's going to come. Death came to Jesus, not because he deserved it, but because of his love for us. He endured the cross. So we see this even in Jesus' day. Resurrection presents some credibility problems. The immortal soul is easier to swallow than a bodily resurrection. You know, the Sadducees and some of those Jews had a problem with that. The Sadducees' attitude of Jesus' day is to refuse the idea of a physical body resurrection. The Greeks, who were the leading intellectuals of that day, believed the same thing about death. And some of that filtered into the early church, such as some of the myths about Mary. Pope Gregory I, 591 or so AD, is the one who mixed all the Marys up, and they've been in movies ever since today. There is a recent movie, and I'll not promote it, but it's more accurate to what the scriptures teach about Mary and the Marys. But then there were some who didn't believe what Jesus was proclaiming. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul asked that very profound question. But there were some in Jesus' day, some today, religiously. But Lazarus points to that fact, and they wanted to kill Jesus and him. And this memorial that we're supposed to remember about Mary has been convoluted by those who changed the facts of the scriptures, changed the facts of the resurrection, and take away from the meaning of that anointing. Well, there's a lot of important things here. As I said, I want to keep it simple and keep it short. I'll let you study the Marys, but as I close on that thought, I thought about discussing it, and I decided differently because there's just too much. But the important fact is that Jesus had friends in this world who cared about him. He cared about those who died as he cares about us. Death is a real thing, and we have to be prepared for it. And that's what this story is about here as we continue on and learn the last days of Jesus, how important it is to recognize who Jesus was, what he did, those concerned about him, the things that they did, the sacrifices they made to show us who our Savior was, how he cared, and how much he cares. I give you the lesson. We hope that you have gained some from it. I'll leave the study of the Marys to you. That's a rabbit hole I'm not out of yet. But it can be simplified as I just study the Bible and not listen too much to what other people have said and how they convolute it. We give the invitation, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you've heard about Jesus and you believe and understand that he died for you, he resurrected, he is in heaven ruling and reigning over the church, he is the head of the church, the body of Christ on the earth made up of souls. You can be a part of that by obeying the gospel, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as you believe that he is the Savior, your Lord. You can make that confession in baptism in beginning and live your life as a Christian. Baptism, of course, is that which puts us into Christ. That is where we are spiritually clothed with the blood of Christ, as that represents that vicarious image. If you are a Christian, if you need prayers for anything, we can pray with you and for you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?